it reminded me a bit of Pink Floyd. Like, you had David Gilmour playing there. True story.
Yeah?
I don't believe you. No, this is a true story. And Brian loves the true stories if it put an Englishman in it. So there was this Welshman leading a horse up a road. And this Englishman approached him and said, "That's a fine looking horse you've got there." And the Welshman said, "He's not looking so good lately." And the Englishman said, "I have bred and shown horses all my life. I know what I'm talking about. That's a fine horse. And what's more, I'll give you £3,000 for him." Well, the Welshman didn't have to think twice, did he? The Englishman got out his wallet, £3,000 for this horse. The Englishman leading his horse away now, and the horse walked into a lamppost. So the Englishman looked at this horse, and he said, "This horse is blind." And the Welshman said, "Well, I told you he wasn't looking very good these days."
Not fun.
Right. This morning, I want to talk on home. Or in Welsh, Cartref. And John mentioned about home. But cousin, early on. That's a bit of a connection there. Most of us move house a number of times in our lives. When you are young, you move with your parents. As you get older, get married, you purchase or rent your first home of your own. When you have a little more money, or perhaps children, you feel the need for a bigger place. As finances improve, you may feel the need for a nicer area and end up in a big house with a lovely garden. A few years down the line, you feel the house is too big for you. So you downsize. A few years later, it could be sheltered accommodation or an old people's homes. All your homes are temporary, but your final home will be permanent. One point about home is it's a place where they have to let you in. And when we get promoted to glory, there'll be a welcome committee. There'll be angels. And if we're not going there, I dare say there'll be a welcome committee there as well, but it'll be demons. When I first thought of home being the subject for today's sermon, I had approximately a page at the most of information in my head. I started to make a list of scriptures that I could use. Then I thought, what do you need for a home or a house? First of all, you need plans. A foundation, a floor, and walls, windows, doors, a roof and stairs. I then realised all these components are in the Bible. God uses the components of our home to help us understand. One of my favourite Bible quotes is Jeremiah 29:11. "I know the plans I have for you." Some versions may say, "I know the thoughts I have for you." It goes on to say, "Thoughts or plans for peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has plans for us from womb to tomb. People make plans, some good plans and some evil. Then they carry out their plans. Now you can only go where your mind has gone first. If you're looking for a new home or buying a new home, you make plans. How many bedrooms do we need? Do we need a garage? Do we need parking space for another car? All those plans, they go into our home. And I believe that we as Christians can only go where God's mind has gone, a place of peace and hope. He's made plans for us. The Bible has a lot to say about foundations, some things that would not come easily to mind. Joshua 6:26. Then Joshua charged them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord who rises up and builds this city Jericho. He shall lay its foundations with his firstborn, and with his youngest he shall set up its gates." Joshua said this after he had destroyed the city. He kept the promise to Rahab and spared her and her family's lives. A harlot and her family spared. Why? Because she chose wisely. She knew what God had done for Israel about 500 years before, and she knew it was futile to come against God's people. She chose to be on the side of the people who were on God's side. You can meditate on this, and your mind can take you virtually anywhere. Scripture after scripture will enter your thoughts. Do not bear false witness. A lie is a foundation for a lot of problems. How many people have gone to prison or been executed over a lie? How many people have lost their jobs over a lie? Disputes in families. How many were started by a little lie? John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What part of no one don't some people understand? Their religion has the same foundation as Jericho, and only the Rahabs will escape. You can read Proverbs. Every verse is a foundation stone. Christianity is not being taught in our schools anymore. What are we building the future on? It's certainly not a firm foundation. But what does the Bible have to say about the floor? Well, not an awful lot. Mostly it's about storage space for grain or wine. But in the third chapter of Ruth, it's a different story, a love story. I'm sure you all remember Joyce Irwin very, very well on Ruth. What did Naomi say to her widowed daughter-in-law? Well, it was something like, "Tart yourself up, girl, make yourself irresistible." Didn't put it quite like that. It said, "Wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking." Crafty plot, yeah. When he's had a few beers. Ruth 3, 6 and 7. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. After Boaz had eaten and drank and his heart was cheerful, he went to lay down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and covered his feet and lay down after he'd had a few beers. The mother-in-law was quite... No, that isn't exactly what it says, but it's my take on it. We all know what happened next. Boaz walked up with the fright of his life. I strongly suspect he had a glad life at Ruth, really. He didn't put up any fight at all, did he? Verse 14. So she lay at his feet until morning. She arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, "Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." In chapter 4, Boaz and Ruth get married. They have a son, Obed, who has a son called Jesse, who has a son called David. The foundations of the future were planned on that threshing floor. Every house has a wall or two or three or four. I've already mentioned Jericho. Nothing will stay up if God wants it down, and nothing will be down if God wants it up. Cities were walled for protection against its enemies. Household walls are there for protection against the elements and enemies. Walls, wall or walled are mentioned in the Bible dozens of times. But I want to keep my comments on walls until the end. And then what about windows? Plural. The first time they are mentioned is in Genesis 7:11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the foundations of the deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. Notice the precision of God's recording of the event. Genesis 8:2, the foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped and the rain from heaven was restrained. God can open and close any window at will. At the moment, man has a window of opportunity that one day will be closed. In Genesis 6:16, window is mentioned singular. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second and third decks. Just one window in the ark. One chance to see the light. One virgin birth. One saviour. One way to heaven. One crucifixion. One resurrection. Can we all see God's plan of redemption in the ark? Maybe a glimpse through a darkened window. And Malachi 3:10 makes interesting reading. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive them. Is it a health, wealth, and prosperity message? I believe it is, but Gnosis, it's in the future. I will. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. I don't believe God has done that yet. Some will argue Jesus did it on the cross, but we still live in a fallen world, don't we? 2 Corinthians 33, Paul escapes through a window. There is a window of opportunity for us all. Opportunity for many things, but remember, you can't get in or out if the window is closed. If your window is closed, ask God to open it for you. The Bible has a lot to say about doors. Doors plural, door singular, door posts, doorkeepers. If the door is shut and you're on the outside, there could be a problem. Starting in Revelations, let's take a look at some. Revelations 3:8. Speaking to the church at Philadelphia, I know your works, see, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it for you. Have a little strength, and keep my word, for you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. There's an open door, there's no obstacle. I believe all born-again Christians are the Church of Philadelphia. Your denomination doesn't matter. We're all evangelicals, if you like. Good works and sacraments play no part in salvation. It's faith alone. Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. These words are to the church at Laodicea. These people think they are rich and in need of nothing. And verse 17. They expect a pat on the back and a big well done. God says, though, you are poor, miserable, blind and naked, and I will vomit them from out of my mouth. The last three verses of Revelation 3 are to the overcomers. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my Father's throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has a ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We sing the hymn, Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Substitute the word eye for door or window. Open the door to my heart, Lord. Open the window to my heart, Lord, that the light may flood in. In the gospel, the word door is used a lot. In John 10:1, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door, but climbs up by some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus knows us by name. In Psalm 23, he leads us to lie down in green pastures. When you lie down, you are resting. There is another door in Hosea. Hosea 2:15, a door of hope. After all the things Gomer and read Israel had done, after all the punishments, in verse 2:15, we read, I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. God is not interested in your past. It's your future he's concerned with. There is still a door of hope. I stand at the door and knock. Back to John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. Doors of heaven, doors of hell, doors of life, doors of death. Doors of green pasture, doors of hope, doors of safety and security, doors that cannot be shut, doors that cannot be opened. The Bible has a lot to say about doors. But it doesn't have a lot to say about stairs or steps. One that comes to mind, obviously, is Jacob's ladder. Acts 21, verse 35. Paul is defending himself after being arrested in Jerusalem. When he reached the stairs, he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. And verse 40, so when he had been given permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to all the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in Hebrews. Now, why on the stairs? I don't think Paul was the tallest of people. The obvious answer is to be seen. But stairs can lead up and they can lead down. He was being tried. Does the stairs perhaps represent the scales of justice? Was he being weighed in the balance? See, if you imagine the stairs like a seesaw, down, up. Where you've got the weight, it goes down. Where you haven't got the weight, it goes up. He climbed up the stairs. To me, it's like if he is getting on that tipping point. You may not agree with me, but it just seems to be that that's what he's doing, rising up. We know from Scripture that some people will be weighed and found wanting. Some religions teach if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, you're okay. That's false teaching. Some people think, I'm not so bad. If there is a God, he will let me in. I think we've already covered that. In 2 Kings 9:13, then each man hastened his garments under him on top of the stairs and blew trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. On top of the stairs to be heard and seen. In Kings 6:8, it talks about the stairs that connect the levels of the temple. These, no doubt, though, would be stone steps. In Nehemiah 3:15, it mentions Shallan repairing the foundation gate and walls as far as the stairs that lay down from the city of David. Stairs are mentioned a few more times, but I couldn't really find anything in them that shone any light on what I had to say. On top of every house is a roof. Its job is to keep out rain, wind, dust, storms, protection. In Luke 7:6, Jesus was on his way to the servant of the centurion who was ill. The messengers said to Jesus, the centurion's a good man. He deserved to have his servant healed. He built us a synagogue. See, even you had the messengers saying that reward for works. He's a good man. He's done good things. That should be the reason enough for him to be healed. The centurion was different, though. He was humble and had faith. He says, I am not worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word and my servant will be healed. That's what the centurion said. The account can also be found in Matthew 8:8. Mark 2:4, we have the story of the paralytic who was let down through the roof. In Deuteronomy 22:8, it talks about man's safety on a roof. Make sure no one can fall from it. There was concern for others. The roofs were flat and people often slept on them. Make sure they can't fall off. In Deuteronomy 22:8, they're instructed to build a parapet around so everybody would be safe. Joshua 2:6, on the roof is where Rahab hid the spies. 2 Samuel 11:2, it was on the roof where David saw Bathsheba bathing. That encounter caused heartache, strife, death. If nothing else, it is illustrates how a God is a God of second chances. After all David had done wrong, God didn't finish with him. He still kept faithful. Let's go back to walls. I wanted to keep walls until last. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. We all live in nice homes. They cost a lot of money to buy and a lot of money to maintain. If they were transported to heaven, would they look out of place? Revelations 12:18. The construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. That's the walls and foundation of the city. You think your home would look out of place in that city? Pebble dash bricks and a tile roof. We spend half our lives paying for our home. Compared to the future home, It's like a shed on an allotment. John 14:3, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be also. What will it be like? I don't know. 1 Corinthians 2:9, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be a surprise, a big surprise, with a wow factor to end all wow factors. Thanks for listening.